Amen. If you would take your Bible this evening and turn to Daniel chapter 7. That song is a blessing to me. That's one of those songs when the trials come, you can just kind of start humming that. That's a good one just to keep in your mind all the time. Just to hum that song with your blessings. Notice tonight that Brother Warren turned right to that song, First Try. Isn't that amazing? I could have if I wanted to. I just didn't want to. And I could have turned it the first time if I wanted to. I've done it before, Brother Warren, so I don't know what you're bragging about. I've done it before. Now, from now on, man, as soon as anybody turns the song first time, man, they'll be waving their arm up saying, I did it. You can join the Turn to the First Time Club with Brother Warren and I. And dues are $500 a year. And, so the one I expect you to pay yours this week. I'm a president of the club. I don't have to pay those dues. Daniel chapter 7. I want to get into Daniel chapter 8 this evening, but there's just a couple things I wanted to finish up in Daniel chapter 7 before we get to Daniel chapter 8. And so we'll plan on getting to Daniel chapter 8 and just finish up a couple things in Daniel chapter 7. Look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. The time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread down, and break it in pieces. The ten horns of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and others shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall just subdue three kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, and times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cognitions much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'll help us as we look into your word. I pray that you will give us understanding. Teach us tonight now as we go through the book of Daniel and help us to learn some things that will help us in the Christian life. Pray you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Daniel chapter 7, the first part of Daniel chapter 7, we saw that there were four beasts that the Bible talked about. Each of those beasts corresponded with the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about in Daniel chapter 2. We saw that this is all future, or the things that would be future to Daniel. Daniel was looking into the future through this dream. He was seeing the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentile nations would be in rule over the earth. He saw the times of Babylon. Then he saw the times of the Medes and the Persians. And then the third beast was of Greece that became a world power. And then finally the world power of Rome. And then up from Rome he saw the next world power, which is still yet in the future to us. Those first four were in the past to us, but they were prophecy to Daniel. And then we see one yet in the future. And then finally, the last one we find in verse 27, which is a world power. And of course, that world dominion is of Jesus Christ himself. When we look at the interpretation of the beast vision, let's look at several things then concerning this final or this next world power that is to come. We've looked at things concerning Babylon. We've looked at the things concerning the Medes and the Persians. We've looked at things concerning Greece. We've looked at things concerning Rome. And now we see out of Rome, we see this final or this next world, Gentile world power, which will come to power out of the smolderings of this Roman Empire that has fallen. We've seen the political Rome has turned into ecclesiastical Rome, or the Church of Rome. And then out of this Church of Rome, we will see once again a world power, as they will have dominion over the entire world. And then we'll see this little horn that will come up in this 10-nation confederation. So in verses 17 and 18, Daniel goes over the interpretation goes over very quickly over those first four of those world powers. And then we see in verses 19 through 26, sees this rule of the Antichrist. In verse 27, shows the rule of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 28, shows the summary of the chapter. So let me give you some facts then concerning this Antichrist that is yet to come. First of all, his empire will rise out of the old Roman Empire. We've already seen that. The fourth beast actually has the ten horns on this fourth beast. It was a part of this fourth beast. This final world empire was a portion of this fourth beast. Just like the iron that went into iron and clay, it was a portion of, or showing the Roman Empire, and then this ten-nation kingdom that one day will be rule over the world, this common market, European common market. We see that it was a part of the Roman Empire, and we see now this fourth beast goes into the next world empire, which is the ten horns. And then a small horn or a little horn comes up amongst them. So we see his empire will rise out of the old Roman Empire. Secondly, in verse 8, he was called the little horn. In verse 20, it says, that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. We see that he is a little horn, then he becomes more stout, or his look becomes more stout. So that we see that he will rise into power. By the way, the Antichrist could be alive right now. We don't know for sure. Say, well, if the Antichrist was here, we'd know him. Well, he could be born. He could be living in the world someplace today. In the world, he will one day rise to power. So there will be a time when he will rise to where the folks will realize him and know him, and he will grow in his power. He will become more stout, the Bible says. And so he will grow into power and rise to a place of prominence and power. Thirdly, the Antichrist will persecute God's people. Look in verse 21. It said, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. The Antichrist will not be a friend to those that are saved. There will be a time when he rises into prominence during the tribulation period. By the way, those of us that are saved right now will not be here during the tribulation period. There are those today that believe that they are saved will go through the tribulation, but those that are saved prior to the rapture of the church will not go through the tribulation period. We will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and there will we forever be with the Lord. And then during the tribulation period, there will be some folks saved. As a matter of fact, 144,000 Jews will get saved during the tribulation period, and they will go about, 144,000 soul winners will go about getting other folks saved also. So there will be a great number, a great host of people saved during the tribulation period. But the Antichrist will not favor those that are saved. Matter of fact, the Antichrist will tell everybody if they want to buy or sell, they will have to wear the mark of the beast, which we see in the Bible is called the number 666. They'll either wear a 666 in their forehead or wear a 666 on their hand. And in order for them to buy food or to sell food, they will have to wear this mark of the beast. And those that are saved will not have the mark of the beast, and therefore they will be persecuted by the Antichrist and by his power during the time that he reigns. Look in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. And it says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So in Revelation chapter 13, which we see as a correlation with Daniel chapter 7. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 13, look at verse 1. It says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Notice that the comparison in Daniel chapter 7 with Revelation chapter 13. So in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw a lion, then a bear, then a leopard. But in this beast, he says, first of all, the leopard, then the bear, and then the lion. What's the difference in that? Remember, when Daniel was looking at it, he was looking at it into yet the future. He was saying, I see first of all the lion, then I see the bear, and then I see the leopard. John, in his writing, is looking back. These three beasts have already taken place. They've already come upon the earth, and he's looking back, and he sees, first of all, the leopard, then he sees the bear, and then he sees, last of all, he sees the lion. So Daniel is looking into the future. John is looking back into the past. And so we see these three beasts again in the compilation of a beast in Revelation chapter 13. Next thing, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now notice that 42 months, that'll be significant. It says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name in his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Back in Daniel chapter 7, and verse 25, says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. The next thing we see about the Antichrist is that he will be a blasphemer. He will blaspheme God. He will talk against God and against those that are saved. He will even blaspheme the Most High. He will do blasphemous acts in the temple and do other things against God. And so he is a blasphemer. Notice also it said, for 42 months. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, the last part of the verse says, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of times. Times, time, and dividing of time represents, first of all, a time represents a year. Times represents 2 years. And dividing of time represents a half a year. So he will be in power then for 3.5 years. He will have his greatest dominance. So for 3.5 years, he will have world power or world dominance for that 3.5 years. Now he will have power for 7 years. But he will be protecting Israel. Matter of fact, look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, the Bible says this. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and the determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So this 1 week, and we will study Daniel chapter 9 later on, we'll see that this week is representative of 1 day per year. So this is a 7-year period of time. So this 70th week of Daniel is compared to or talking about a 7-year period of time. The tribulation period, here's basically what will happen in the future. We as the church will one day be called up to meet Christ in the air. That is the rapture of the church. That is not the beginning of the tribulation necessarily. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says the tribulation, or the 70th week of Daniel, will begin with the treaty that will be signed between the Antichrist and Israel. That will begin the 7-year tribulation period, this 70th week of Daniel. So we will be raptured off of the earth. Those that are saved will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Sometime following the rapture of the church, the Antichrist will sign a peace treaty with Israel. At the time that is signed, that is, will begin the seven-year period of the tribulation period. At the midst of that week, he will break that treaty with Israel. So he will not be a world dominion or world power during those 7 years, because if he is, why does he need to sign a peace treaty with Israel? What is he going to protect them from if he's already in control of the entire world? He is going to protect them from their enemies, such as Russia, those others that would like to that are attacking Israel now and would like to take over that portion of land which is Israel now. He will protect them from their enemies. So he will protect them for 3.5 years. He will have dominion then for the last 3.5 years. So this time, times, and half a time, a 3.5-year period that he will reign over as world dominion, as that world power for those 3.5 years. He will have great power during the first 3.5 years, but he'll have world power for the last 3.5 years. Notice also in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, and I heard the man clothed in linen which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that he liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. This is talking about, again, that same thing, a 3.5-year period. Look in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. Revelation 11 says, and I gave power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. This is 1,260 days, also representing the 42 months talked about in Daniel chapter 13, or the 3.5 years talked about in Revelation 13, and Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 12. And so this is a 3.5 year period. We see it seen as 3.5 years. We see it as 42 months. We see it also as 1,260 days. That's a 3.5 year period we see in the Bible. And then the seventh thing concerning the Antichrist, he will rise to power through military conquest. We see in verse 24 that he will, as he comes to power, he will destroy three of those horns. These 10 horns we see are 10 kingdoms. There will be a 10 kingdom conglomeration, which will 10 European nations in the common market, wherever this 10 kingdoms that will get together will be, as he comes to power, he will destroy three of those kingdoms as he comes to power. And then he will take power at that time. And then notice in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27 is talking about the millennial reign of Christ, when Jesus Christ will come back at the end of this 7-year tribulation period. Jesus Christ will come back with his saints. We'll come back with him. And we will defeat the enemies of God, and Jesus will set up his reign upon the earth for 1,000 years. So we will reign with Christ, those of us that are saved, will reign with him for 1,000 years upon this earth with him during that millennial reign. And then in verse 28 he said, "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cognitions much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." I want you to notice that Daniel, after he had had this vision, after he saw the prophecy of the things yet to come, the Bible says that he was troubled within himself, and he kept the things in his heart. By the way, anytime, and that's the main reason we want to study prophecy, is to apply it to our own lives, and that we must may keep it in our own heart and help us to live better lives as Christians. Many times we can look into prophecy and look at the facts and get interested in things that are going to take place in the future without it helping us become better Christians, without us getting out and getting anybody saved. We can study the beasts of Daniel. We can study the beasts in Revelation chapter 13. We can know the 10 horns and know what they represent and know everything that's going to take place. But if it's not getting out of anybody out of hell, then what good is it doing? It doesn't do a bit of good. If what we learn is not helping us be better soul winners. And by the way, that's one of the things that prophecy ought to do. As we look into the future and see the time is coming near when Jesus is coming back again, we better just get more people saved than we ever did before. Better grab more people out of the grips of hell than ever before, because Jesus is coming again. And the time's coming closer and closer and closer. We can see the signs of the times, and that and it may not be long when Jesus comes back again. By the way, that's the way Jesus intended it. He intended that back when Peter is walking on the earth, to believe that it's not going to be long. He intends us to believe that also. That's why he says, just get out. The night's coming. And when no man can work, and let's get folks saved while it's day. And so as we study prophecy and study these things, we ought to be like Daniel. But the things ought to trouble us, and our countenance ought to change within us. We ought to keep the matter in our heart, and ought to touch our heart, and help us to serve God more and get more people saved as a result of it. Before I move on to Daniel chapter 8, let me just give you kind of an interesting sidelight here. What I just gave you in Daniel chapter 7 is what I believe the Bible is teaching by those beasts. Those beasts represent the Gentile world powers. And, of course, it's correlated by Daniel chapter 2. We'll see again what it means in Daniel chapter 8 as we study there again. So God was emphasizing that these were the Gentile world powers. Let me just show you something that's kind of interesting to look into. The Bible does have double prophecies. For instance, look at Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now notice there is two prophecies in this one verse. This is talking about Jesus Christ coming to this earth. First of all, it says, "For unto us a child is born." That is talking about his first coming to the earth when he came born of a virgin in Bethlehem. That's talking about Jesus Christ coming. And then it says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." That's talking about his second coming, when he will come back again, and he will set upon his millennial reign upon the earth. Those are two prophecies found in the same verse talking about Jesus Christ coming. Many times, the prophecies talking about Jesus Christ coming to the earth, you'll see both his first coming and his second coming within the same verse, within that same prophecy. Many times as the Old Testament saints were reading that, they did not necessarily read into that, that there would be a space period of time before his second coming when he would reign on this earth. But yet we see today that it's talking about his first coming and his second coming within that same verse right there. There are several double prophecies in the Bible. When we look at things that were right at their time and then look at things in the end times also. Look back at these beasts in Daniel chapter 7. I'm not going to try to start a new cult or anything. I'm just going to show you an interesting thing here. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. So the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. The first beast we saw was like a lion with the eagle wings. We know that that lion is Babylon. The eagle wings shows the swiftness that Babylon went through and conquered the world. If we look at the nations today, and we were to pick out the lion in the nations today, there is one nation in the world, or a nation that is pictured by a lion. That is the nation of Great Britain. Great Britain, of course, is one of the nations or power today. And then we see that from Great Britain, we have a nation that is pictured by an eagle, and that is the United States of America. We see that these eagle's wings are plucked from the lion. We see that Great Britain as a lion, or is pictured by a lion. As a matter of fact, that is the symbol of Great Britain. And then the eagle, which is a symbol of the United States, which came from Great Britain and broke from them and was plucked from them one day. The first beast correlates or parallels with Great Britain and the United States. The second beast says in verse 5, "Behold, another beast, the second like to a bear, and raised up itself on one side." There is a nation today that pictured itself as a bear. And that is, of course, the Soviet Union, or Russia. Russia raises itself up on one side. That's true. It can only raise itself up on one side. It has the ice to the north and the water to the east of it. And the only way that it can go is to the west. Of course, that's which way it has gone, with Estonia, Lithuania, Latvia, Poland, East Germany, Yugoslavia, Czechoslovakia, Hungary, Bulgaria, and Romania. All are to the west of Russia. So it raises itself up upon one side. And then there is a nation that was pictured as a leopard. Although the nation did not take the leopard as its national symbol, one of the great leaders, or one of the infamous leaders, did take the leopard as its symbol, and that was Germany. And, of course, Hitler used the leopard as his symbol, and even though he did not choose the leopard as the symbol of his nation, he chose it as his own symbol. As a matter of fact, all of his generals had leopards upon their weapons. And the handles of the weapons that they had, they put on there. And then the four heads could picture the four great leaders of the German Empire, William I, Frederick II, William II, Kaiser Wilhelm, and Adolf Hitler, which became chancellor in 1933. In 1934, he combined the powers of the chancellor and president, became chancellor and president of Germany, and then took over the Rhineland in 1936, took over Austria in 1938, Czechoslovakia and Poland in 1939, and began World War II. So that's an interesting sidelight then to the prophecy that Daniel gives us in Daniel chapter 7. Now, I'm not saying that it represents the United States and represents England and represents Germany and represents Russia. But those are some interesting correlations with those beasts in Daniel chapter 7. Okay, let's then turn to Daniel chapter 8, and I'll give you the Bible study for this evening. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first." Now, the first thing I want you to notice in Daniel chapter 8, of course, remember, in the first six chapters, we see Daniel, his personal victories. In the last six chapters, we see all these prophetical visions that are given to Daniel. This is another one of the visions that Daniel was given in Daniel chapter 8. Notice the time that this vision was given. It was given during the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. Belshazzar was king of Babylon. Therefore, he received this while Babylon was still in power. The Bible, or Daniel, is not given in chronological order. Daniel, the chronological order of Daniel is Daniel chapter 1. Is first of all when we see the deportation of the Jews brought into Babylon and the test that Daniel went through there when he came into the land. In chapter 2, we see the Nebuchadnezzar's image vision, his great image that he had, which represented the four world powers and the final world power that was to come. Then in Daniel chapter 3, the image that Nebuchadnezzar built in the fiery furnace. And then Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Following Daniel chapter 4, we would then put in chronological order Daniel chapter 7 would follow that, then Daniel chapter 8. So Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8 actually came prior to the fall of Babylon. When Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians, these visions were given to him first. As a matter of fact, then, Daniel had already had this vision in Daniel chapter 8 before he saw the writing on the wall. Before God ever gave him the writing on the wall, he already had Daniel chapter 8. He already had this vision. He'd already had the interpretation of it by Gabriel. So he already knew these things that we're going to look to in detail that God had given to him before he ever saw the writing upon the wall. And so these things Daniel knew chronologically even before Belshazzar fell and Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. The second thing I want you to remember, back in one of our early studies, we saw that Daniel was written in two different languages. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was written in Hebrew. Starting with Daniel chapter 2 and verse 4, it is written in Aramaic. And then in Daniel chapter 8, it is written in Hebrew again. So the first part of the book is written in Hebrew, the last part of the book is written in Hebrew, and the middle portion is written in Aramaic. Aramaic was basically the world Gentile language of the day. It was the political and the business language of the day. Therefore, there were people all through the world, the known world at that time, there were political people or business people that could speak Aramaic. These portions of Scripture were given so the Gentiles could understand it. Now, many of the Gentiles could not understand Hebrew, but there were people in every nation that could understand Aramaic. And this portion of Scripture is given to show, or was particularly talking about, the Gentile nations. Therefore, it's written in a Gentile language for them. In Daniel chapter 8, again, we begin seeing how these prophecies correlate to the Jews. So now we've seen what God was saying to the Gentile nations and things that they could understand concerning their nations. Now we're going to turn the picture from looking at the Gentiles to looking at what God has in store for the Jews in the future. That's probably one of the reasons why Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 verse 28 says that his cognition as much troubled him as he saw all these nations yet to come. Here he is still in Babylonian captivity. He says, you mean there's more Gentile nations to come even after we get out of this captivity of Babylon? The Jews have to go through captivity with the Medes and the Persians, or have to go through being underneath the Medes and the Persians. Then we've got to be underneath Greece. Then we've got to be underneath Rome. And then there's going to be a final world power. How long are these things going to be? What's going to happen to the Jews during this time? We have many, many Gentile world powers yet to come. So what's going to happen to the Jews? And so I'm sure Daniel was thinking this as he received these visions, as he saw into the future and could tell that there would be many Gentile powers in the world yet to come. I'm sure he was worried about what was going to happen to the Jews. And so God now turns his attention back to the Jewish race. And he says, here are the things that you need to look at, or what's going to happen to the Jewish race, the children of Israel, in the days to come. While all these world powers are going on, here's what God has in store for the Jews. And so we need to remember then, before we study Daniel chapter 8, that this is talking again to the Jews. We're going to turn our thoughts from looking at the Gentile powers necessarily from the Gentile perspective. Now we're going to look at the Jews and see what's going to happen to the children of Israel during this time that is to come into the future. So it's written back into Hebrew again, and then we see also that it comes at a time prior to the fall of Babylon, while Belshazzar was still king. Then it says in verse 2, and I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulay. Notice the place that he has this vision is now in Shushan. He's been in Babylon. God has come and given him the vision there in Babylon. And now he says, I'm carried out to Shushan, the palace. Shushan is important because this is to be the capital city of the Medes and the Persians. This is the capital city of Persia. Remember, Persia is not yet a world power yet. But he's carried to Shushan, and he's carried actually into the future. And he has this vision as God carries him into the future, and he sees this vision now that God is going to give him. This was not an unusual thing. Look back in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 3. And it says, "And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy." Ezekiel, you remember, was one of the contemporaries of Daniel. Ezekiel was also carried off into Babylon. Daniel was carried to Babylon, but he was in the court, in the palace. Ezekiel was taken to Babylon for the lower class of the people there in Babylon. So Ezekiel is in Babylon, and God says he carried Ezekiel in the spirit to Jerusalem. And so Ezekiel, who had been in Babylon, is carried to Jerusalem, and God gives him a vision there in Jerusalem. Look in Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness." This is the same thing that happened to John. John was there, and God carried him away in the spirit into the wilderness, and then he had his vision there in the wilderness. God had carried him away. That's exactly what happened to Daniel. Daniel is there in Babylon. Now God comes to him and carries him away in the spirit, carries him to Shushan, the future capital city of Persia. And while he's there in Persia, he takes him by the river Ulai. Look back in Daniel chapter 8. Shushan was built as a capital city upon two rivers. Two rivers came to a Y, and they built Shushan right there in the Y of those two rivers. So it was built kind of as a triangular type city. Behind the city, behind this great, the capital that they built, this fortress on these two cities, behind it they built a canal. About 900-foot canal from one river to the other river. So if the city was surrounded by water, with a river on one side of it, a river on the other side of it, and then behind it, a 900-foot canal that was dug out between the two rivers, which surrounded the city or the capital city of Shushan. This canal, this 900-foot canal that was built behind the city, was called the Ulai Canal. And so that's where God carried him, was in the future, carried him to this future city of Shushan, right there by the Ulai Canal, which was built, which was dug between the two rivers, which were situated around Shushan. Note then in verse 3, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last." Before we look at this vision, look down at verse 15. We'll look at this just a little bit differently. Instead of looking at the vision and then the interpretation of the vision, there's a portion of Scripture right in between which shows us some things concerning the vision. Then we'll look at the vision and the interpretation of it kind of together to see what God has in this vision. It says, "And it came to pass when I," in verse 15, "when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and saw for the mean, there, behold, there stood before me as an appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." Here's Daniel now. He's been carried in the spirit to Shushan. He's taken out to this canal that's behind the city, the Ulai Canal. And there, as he stands there, he sees, after he's had the vision, he sees an appearance of a man. As this man stands there before Daniel, then he hears a man's voice. So maybe he saw two men standing there, but at least he saw this one with a man's voice. The man's voice said, "Gabriel, show Daniel," or help Daniel to understand this vision. The man's voice evidently had dominion or had authority over Gabriel. Gabriel, we know, according to the Bible, is one of the archangels in the Bible. He's one of the top two angels in heaven right now, or that God has, but one of the top two angels. Therefore, this one that had authority over the angels, I believe, was Jesus Christ. In pre-incarnate form, Jesus, by the way, many times we see Jesus coming to the earth as the angel of the Lord. I believe that this was Jesus that came down and was talking with Daniel and said to Gabriel, help Daniel to understand this vision. So we see Gabriel, one of the top angels in heaven, and then we hear the voice of Jesus as he talks to Gabriel and tells Gabriel to help Daniel to understand. Then in verse 17, "So I came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for the time of the end shall be the vision." Now notice the words, "of the end." "Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be." So now this helps us to understand a little bit before we look at the vision, when this vision is talking about, what it is, what's going to come, and when the time of this vision is to take place, or the interpretation of this vision. He said it will be at the end time, and then he says it will be at the time of the indignation. Now, of course, indignation could talk about wrath or sorrow, but he's not talking about just any wrath or any sorrow. This indignation is said the indignation. So it's a particular indignation that God is talking about. We know that Daniel is talking, as far as the Gentiles is concerned, he's talking about a time period called the times of the Gentiles. A time when the Gentiles will be in world power, world dominion. Now we're changing from looking at the Gentiles, we're going to look at the Jews. This is the same period of time now, but instead of calling it the times of the Gentiles for the Jews, it's called the time of the indignation, when God shows his displeasure with the Jews. This is a particular time now that God is showing displeasure to the Jewish people, the time or the end time of the indignation. Since it's talking about the end of the indignation, we can therefore divide the indignation up into two different periods. One time of the indignation, of course, was when they were taken into Babylonian captivity. This was showing God's wrath upon them. God was saying, "You've gone into sin too long, and I must punish sin." By the way, God will always punish sin. Always, every time of the world, God will punish sin. And eventually, God does not always punish sin first. He punishes sin last, but eventually he punishes sin. So after 400 years of sin and turning from the prophets that God had sent them, God sent them into Babylonian captivity. This would be the first part of this indignation period, God's indignation upon the Jewish race for their sin. Therefore, the end of the indignation would be the time period that follows the Babylonian captivity. After the children of Israel go back to Jerusalem, or after they begin, after this captivity is ended, that will be considered the second half, or the end of this indignation period. Of course, that goes from the time the Babylonian captivity ended, all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ again. So we see we are living within this indignation. To the Jews, God called it the indignation. To the Gentiles, he calls it the times of the Gentiles. It's the same period of time. And it's just a time of that God is showing his displeasure with the Jewish people until they once again will be drawn back to him, once again when they will seek him again as their Messiah and turn back to him, which will be during the tribulation period. And so we see then this time of indignation. And at the end of the indignation, then it's talking about this time after the Babylonian captivity. So that's the time reference that we're going to look at as we look at this vision that God gives to Daniel and the interpretation of it. The time period is the end of the indignation, or the time following the Babylonian captivity. Look back then at verse 3. And look very quickly at the first portion of this vision. "So then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, and northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and became great. So this first thing we see then is this ram. The ram represents, and God made it easy for us in verse 20, "So the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." We've already seen a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had concerning his world powers. We've seen the vision that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 7. We saw the two arms of silver upon the image of Nebuchadnezzar. That represented the Medes and the Persians. Those two arms, those two nations that were joined together with the torso of the body. And then we saw in this bear that raised itself up upon one side. That represented again, we saw two nations, the Medes and the Persians. But one would become dominant. That was the Persian nation. Now we see this ram, and this ram has two horns. But the two horns are not equal. One horn comes up first, but the last horn that comes up is bigger than the first horn. This represents again the Medes and the Persians. The Medes were dominant first, came in power first, but the Persians took over them and they became more dominant. They became the dominant nation. So these two horns then represent the nations of the Medes and the Persians that came and took over the world. So we see again the same picture of the Medes and the Persians that were to overcome the Babylonian nation. The higher came up last, and just simply shows the supremacy of Persia that overtook the Medes and became that great power of the Medes and the Persians. One thing to note concerning the ram, the symbol of the Medes and the Persians was the ram. Matter of fact, all of their coins had the rams placed upon it or had a ram imprinted upon it. And so that was the symbol of the Medes and the Persians. Remember again, this is prophecy to Daniel. It's easy for us to look back and say, the ram was the symbol of the Medes and the Persians. God was saying it was a symbol of them before they even came into power. So this is prophecy to Daniel. Marcellinus, who was a 4th century historian, states that the Persian ruler bore the head of a ram as he stood in front of his army. And so this pictures then the ram, the symbol of the Medes and the Persians. Notice also, it says, pushed westward, northward, and southward. In our study, we saw that the Medes and the Persians pushed northward, westward, and southward, and did not push eastward, because they were in the east. That was the Medes and the Persians were in the east. And so he was looking into the future and saying they're going to come from the east, they're going to push northward, and that represents also Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt, which we saw in chapter 7 and verse 5. Those three ribs in the bear's mouth, the three nations that they would take over, Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. Lydia to the north, Babylon, and then Egypt to the south. Then, in verse 20, it says, the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. So he's looking again then into the future and sees again even a more detailed description of the Medes and Persian Empire, which was yet to come. In chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, now as considering, behold, and he goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. And we see again that this ram, the Medes and the Persians, will be destroyed by another power that will come upon the scene. So basically we see in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 8, we see these world powers. We will eventually see then this final world power and have even more detail given upon it, this time of the Antichrist. At the time of the Antichrist, we as Christians that are saved do not have to worry about the Antichrist, because we will be called up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture of the church. So preacher, how can we know that we're called up to meet the Lord in the rapture of the church? If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have been born again the Bible way, if you have had a time in your life where you've taken your trust off the things of this earth, off your church, off your communion, off your baptism, and off of all the other works that we have here on this earth, and put our trust in Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, then we can know that we'll be caught up in the rapture of the church. We'll not have to stay here during the tribulation period. By the way, the Bible teaches many times, or there are times that the Bible teaches, and some believe that those that have had an opportunity here before the rapture of the church to know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior will not have that opportunity after the rapture of the church. What we better do is realize that God only gives us one opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is only obligated to give us one opportunity. If we've heard the gospel one time and realize that we can put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can escape the tribulation period, and even far worse than that, escape hell for all of eternity, by realizing that we need Jesus and Him alone to take us to heaven. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless us and help us now tonight. Teach us and help us to realize the seriousness of the things yet to come, that we may get others people saved before this end time comes. With head bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if there's somebody here who would say, "Preacher, I do not know for sure tonight, but if I died, that I'd go to heaven. I don't understand all the things of Daniel, because I've never even really received the Spirit of God in my own life. I don't understand the Bible, because I don't have God's Spirit. Preacher, would you please pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't want to die and go to hell. Would you please pray for me?" Would you slip your hand up where I could see it? Anybody at all? "Preacher, I'm not sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me." Anybody at all? Would you slip your hand up where I could see it? Dear Heavenly Father, bless us now as we go. We thank you for your goodness to us. Bless us now during the remainder of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.